Today we have the privilege of having Norman Smith with us. Norman is our state shepherd of our fellowship of churches here in Wisconsin. He has been doing that for the past year and a half. And I guess a few things in the short time knowing Norman and what I've gathered about him, he really cares a lot about growing things. That comes out pretty clearly. Let me put this for you. Norman, he was a missionary in Japan for 20 years with ABWE. And before that, he got his bachelor's and his master's at Mississippi State University, where, believe it or not, they didn't have a missionary degree. I don't think he went there to be a state shepherd. Instead, he ended up at Iowa State after getting those degrees. His degrees was in horticulture, botany, and plant taxonomy. Can you see where I'm going with this? All right. It is cool just talking with him a little bit here before to see how he can go from here to Iowa State to continue that, and how God redirected him to this. He tripped over a little college named Faith Baptist Bible College, and God directed him to Japan, and it was sweet to hear about that. And that has come out. That heart of growing has come out in a desire for church planting, which has been so clear as he has challenged our churches in this fellowship to go after church planting, to go after intentional discipleship making. And so it's a privilege. Come, Norman, share with us from God's word.
Good morning. It is good to be with you. Hopefully you had a uneventful drive in this morning. It could have been much more eventful, right? Depending on how things had gone. I think a lot of my horticulture and nice beard. A lot of my horticulture and botany experience, I think it's because I'm hard-headed and slow. So God had me take 7 years of my life really to develop one illustration. So it's not unusual. Actually, it's fairly rare that I go through a whole sermon or any kind of lesson without a botany illustration of some kind coming out. Because clearly, that's what God wanted me to do. He really prepared me for that. And then if you look at the New Testament, Jesus often did that as well, right? We have so many illustrations from Scripture about plants and about growth. So I think I'm just slow. So God knew that I needed a little more help to develop that illustration. So the likelihood of you hearing something about plants today is fairly high, although I have no intention at the moment. I didn't plan it. So if it comes out, it's just because that's the way that God works things. When Pastor Jack asked me if I was free today, one, he was surprised a little bit that I was free. The other, I asked him if he had any requests, and he told me what he was going to be preaching on. So this is actually the passage I think Pastor Jack was going to be preaching on. So I'm assuming he's going through 1 John. And he told me the passage. I looked at it. I go, yes, I would love to take that passage. There are so many things in this passage that, I was told that I had, an hour and that you guys would be fine with that. And if it's an hour and a half, that there's nothing else after this, so we're good. So, man, I said, I can probably squeeze in like a third of the stuff that I want to talk about in an hour and a half, right? So I'm glad you guys are good with that. I'm sure that was cleared with all you guys ahead of time. So, don't worry. We're in good shape. So I was thinking about a title, and Love in Action, Love in Truth is a title. I don't usually title my messages, but the way Pastor Jack had presented it, this was his focus. And I said, that's two things that, if you really want to keep it to an hour and a half, then we need to focus. So this is going to be our focus, the action and truth. Let's go ahead and read this passage, 1 John 3, 11 to 18, and I have it on the screen there, hopefully, and this is in the New King James, so I'm not sure what you're looking at, so it's a little bit different. This is New King James. Starting verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, and not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. God, this morning I just want to thank you again that you've given us your word. You don't leave us in doubt as to what kind of person you expect us to be. You give us clear instructions about how we are to care for each other. God, you guide us each step of the way as we understand who Jesus is and come to that place where we place our faith in him. And then as we grow in Christ's likeness and see you do that work of transformation in our heart and lives. God, you don't abandon us. You guide us each step of the way. And God, I'm so thankful that we get to do that together as part of your beautiful body, the church. This morning, I pray that all that we do would glorify you. It's just in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the focus here really is this special family that we have. I don't know about you, but I love the church. One of the awesome things is that wherever you go in the world and you gather with a group of people who are like-minded, who have placed their faith in Jesus, they understand that we can't do it on our own. We need him. And he has united us in this body. Wherever you go in the world and you see a group of people like that, you instantly have a fellowship that the world can't understand. Whether or not you have the language ability, the fellowship's still there. And that's one of the things that's just crazy, right? I've gathered with people and you meet this brother or sister and you can't talk to them, but through an interpreter, translator, other things, you've heard their story and you know they've placed their faith in Christ. There's a fellowship there that the world can't understand. I love the church. And I think as a follower of Christ, you have to love the church because Jesus loves the church and he proved that over and over again. It's a unique relationship. It's in Christ. It's a bond that the Holy Spirit works out that we just, you can't describe it to somebody who hasn't experienced it. It's one of the reasons I love my job now. One of the awesome things, like often if you're in normal life, you know, you're in the same church week after week and you get to know your church family, which is awesome. But I get to travel and see different church families around the state. It's just really cool to see. They're different. There's a lot of differences, even in just our small fellowship. But in every one, there's a light that is awesome to see. It's a group of people who are lifting up the name of Jesus, just like you are today. I love the church. And one thing that we have to understand, as we look at this passage, as you look at the New Testament, you can't come away with anything less than love is the defining mark of Jesus' followers. Jesus said you'll be known by the fact that you love each other. Not just you will identify each other by this love, but those outside will identify you by the love that you have for each other. Now, we're going to keep coming back to this idea, but I'm going to go ahead and put it in your mind now. This is not just simply sharing a few words. I love you guys. Right? I can say that. Does the world outside have any knowledge of that? Does that show them anything? No. And they don't care. It's not saying a word. It's not feeling a feeling. Because the world doesn't care about those things. The love that we have for each other, based on the love that Jesus has for his church, is a radical love. It took him to the cross. It was not half-hearted. It was not taken lightly. It took everything that he had. He proved his love through his life. And if you're going to put this whole passage in the summary, what he asks of us is to do the same. To love his family with your whole life. Is that easy? No. No, it's hard. Because it takes everything that you have. Ultimately, what is your life? Your life is time. Time and choices. As we come back and think about love as interactions and love that is truth, it comes back to your time and your choices. And the reality of our world, and particularly in the country that we live in, I think it's true everywhere I've lived, Japan is the same way, maybe even worse. We want to protect our time. And we even think about it that way. This is my time. Like, really? Where did you get it? I would like to buy some of this time that you have. Is it yours? It's God's time. And what he's done is given you a stewardship. You have been given a stewardship of God's time. How are you going to use it now? Well, there's no question of how we're supposed to use it. He gives us clear instructions. He tells us that this love that he has, it's a foundational expression of the gospel. Why is it that we love each other? Why is it that we sacrifice for each other? Why is it that this is so important? Because it's rooted in the gospel. Part of my willingness to sacrifice for the church and for my brothers is because I've been saved. Part of it flows out of thankfulness. God has changed me, and I want other people to be blessed in the way that I have been. So love is rooted in the gospel. And ultimately, love is the clear physical evidence of a life that is transformed by Christ. If you don't love, then I think a legitimate question is, do you know Jesus? I'd like to introduce you to him. If you don't know him, I don't expect you really to know how to love or really understand love. If you don't understand what Jesus did on the cross, I don't know that you can understand love, right? But if you have met Jesus, there's a reasonable expectation that your life has been changed and transformed, and now you're going to care about people in a different way, and you realize that your life is a gift, and your time is not your time, it's God's time. And he has now invited you into the greatest work that's ever been attempted, the work of reconciling sinful man with a holy and righteous God. If you don't love the church, I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. Because if you don't love the church, I don't think you know him. Your life will be transformed. There's an outward expression of love. It's not a word, it's not a feeling. It is a life that has been transformed from the inside out. What the New Testament tells us is this is not something that is new and Paul made it up or John made it up. From the beginning, Jesus taught this. He taught his followers to love each other. So for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's repeated often. It's a foundational message for every follower of Jesus. It's also the example of Jesus. He didn't just say it, and that's the whole point when we think about love, and we keep coming back to, It's not something that Jesus didn't just say, hey, I love you guys. You guys are awesome. See ya. He didn't do that. His life was an example of his love. 1 John 3:16 said, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Two things, already said. We understand what love is because he showed us what love is. He sacrificed for those that he loves. And there's no way you can read the second half of that verse and come away with anything less than, if you love the church, you will sacrifice for the church. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, is that easy? Is that sounding simple to you? Because if it's sounding simple to you, I'm not saying it right. You should be understanding, like, this is hard. I would have to make different choices to love the church the way that Jesus does. Yes, now you're starting to get it. If you're thinking that, you're in the right ballpark. There's no way that you can live the way the world does and love the church the way that Jesus did. Those two things are incompatible. That's a hard message for us. Because we look at the world and they say, pursue career. Pursue the things that'll make you happy. Pursue the things that'll make you successful. Pursue the things that'll make you famous. I'll say it again. That is incompatible with loving the church the way that Jesus did. That's a hard message for us. Because we have taken hook, line, and sinker the message of the world. The unfortunate truth is that we look at the life of the average person who claims to be a Christian, and if you take away an hour on Sunday, except for that hour on Sunday, it looks almost identical to their neighbor who doesn't claim to be a Christian. That's a problem. You cannot take the values of the world and love the church the way that Jesus did. I think an hour and a half is probably not going to be quite enough, so like... One of the things that I love in the New Testament is the one another's. Just my shorthand form of saying, all those times in the New Testament it says, love one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, teach one another, admonish one. There's like, I've heard 55 to 59 times that it says that. I'm not sure exactly. It depends on your translation a little bit. Love one another is the most repeated one. And I think the other ones really are an amplification. They tell us how we're to do that. So they're important to look at. So I'm going to look at some of these, even though this is going to cost me some time that I don't have. Encourage one another and build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We could take those two right there and spend the rest of our time. Because think about it. I've already said, love one another is not a feeling. It's not something you just say. If this is an amplification of that, if it's an explanation of how we're to do that, I think it's the same thing. How do we encourage each other? Well, words are a big part of that, right? Certainly, you need to use words. But they need some actions to go along with them. You know, often we'll tell somebody, hey, I know you're having a tough time. It's bad. I'm praying for you. And that can be encouraging. But if you stop there, I think you stop short of really showing love to them, particularly if there's something you can do to come alongside and walk it with them. And I'll say something I'll keep coming back to, that time and choices. Often the most encouraging thing for someone that's going through a difficult time is your presence. And so that's not really doing something. Yeah, it is. It's choosing not to do something else. You're sacrificing your desires to be there. And that's not always easy. That probably will cost you something. That's what love is, though. If it doesn't cost you something, I'm not sure that it's really love. It says to build one another up. How do we do that? Again, it's going to take time with other people. This is the number one thing. There's lots of things you can look at details of how we build up and what that looks like. But the thing that keeps it even from going further than an idea is we're not willing to sacrifice time. We're busy. Because, of course, busyness is next to godliness, right? Or was that cleanliness? I forget. We act as if busyness is next to godliness. But I don't think one day we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, let me look at your schedule. Well, actually, I think he will say that. But I think he's going to be looking for different things than we are. We're going to look at it and go, look at all these. I was busy, man. He's going to go, where was I in all this? Where was my church in all this? Where did you spend time with building up and loving and encouraging my people? But I had a job. And you know, it's good weather. There's fish in the lake. And in the winter, there are deer that really should stop breathing. Carbon monoxide's a thing, right? They're polluting the environment. We really need to get rid of them. So of course, I'm doing my part, right? That's part of managing God's creation. We can find lots of reasons to excuse our lack of sacrifice for the church. Time. It comes back to time over and over again. Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I want to skip that one. We don't have time. One of the things, we come back, this idea of sacrifice and time. I mean, that's just, as I've gone through this passage and keep thinking about it, the closer I've got to this morning, the more and more the idea comes to me that it's time. We struggle to use our time well, and particularly to use our time well in light of eternity. We act as if we have our whole life and that God expects us to develop our career and our education and our hobbies and all of these things. And we make those things priority. And we act as if that's how God's going to judge us. But when we look at the life of Christ and we look at so many of these passages, so for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You have the freedom to choose your career and to pursue your education and to pursue your hobbies. You have that freedom. But don't use that as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's choices. That's choices about how you use your time. Of all the one another's, this is one of those that, to me, is that it just illustrates how much we really have to love each other. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, the law of Christ is that we love one another. How do you bear someone else's burdens? Well, there's several things in there. If we had time, we could go into all of them. But one of them is we have to know each other. And one of the things that's lacking in almost every church that I've ever been in, our relationships are not what they could be. I would say our relationships are not what they should be. If we're to love one another, encourage one another, and build one another, we have to know each other. And often the problem is we don't know what other people's burdens are. And there's part of us, if we want to be honest, to go, I don't really want to know because then I might have to help. They might expect something from me. How do you bear one another's burdens? You have to know what they are. And even to know what they are might require sacrifice on your part. To sacrifice your time and your desires to spend with them so you get to know them well enough to know what their burdens are. I had one of our church members in Japan one time come to me and she said, "Hey, can you share with me so-and-so's prayer request because I want to pray for her more." I said, "No, not a chance I'm going to give you her prayer sheet. Yeah, I know what it is. But the fact that you don't know what it is a problem. So here's $10, take her to Starbucks." Actually, don't go to Starbucks, it's too expensive. Take her to the cheap coffee shop where you can actually get two cups of coffee for $10. Spend a cup of coffee with her, talk to her, and at the end of that time, you'll have a much better idea of what her prayer requests are. You'll have a much better idea of what her burdens are. "So I'm not sure if I have time for that." Well, then you don't care about her burdens, so don't ask me for a prayer request. Is that hard? Sorry. If you're not willing to sacrifice for each other, you don't love each other. I think that's what the Bible teaches us. So be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Is that easy? Do you just joyfully love to forgive people that hurt you? I don't know about you, but I don't. But love requires that. That is a sacrifice. We keep coming back to this. This is how we know what love is. How do we know what love is? Well, Jesus showed us. He laid down his life for us. If you're here and you have experienced that forgiveness, you've experienced the love that only comes through that sacrifice. What is your response? Well, what it ought to be is that you ought to lay down your life for your church. One of the things often as I think about the call of Jesus on our life, sometimes I think we share the gospel in a way that makes it seem really easy and light and fun, and all your life's going to be just different and great, and you have no more problems after you get saved. That's not true, and Jesus never said that. I think he almost guaranteed the opposite. What he said is, deny yourself, lay down your lives. Take up your cross, lay down your lives, and follow me. Just lay down your lives for the brethren. Again, I'll ask the question, does that sound easy to you? I don't think that's easy. I think it's hard. But I also think that that's where the joy and the peace that passes understanding is found. When you realize that your life has a purpose greater than anything the world can understand. There is meaning and purpose in your life that goes on into eternity. It's beyond how much money you make. It's beyond what you do with your career, how influential you are in this life. God says, when you accept Christ, when you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he attaches you to an eternal purpose where there is real value. Love is sacrifice. There's no way around that. There's no way you can look at the New Testament and come away with anything less than love is sacrifice. Love puts others first, often at personal cost. In the life of a disciple, is a life of service and sacrifice. There's no way to talk about love any other way. It's not a fuzzy feeling. It's not all roses and Valentine's Day cards. It's a good thing too, because I forget those every year. It will cost you something. But I think the message of Jesus is that it's worth it. I think I forgot to put the pastor here. This is from Philippians. Can't quite read that from there. So it's, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, the question they're asking here is, when you look at, particularly look at your church, the question that you ask is, what's best for them? What's best for my brother or sister? What's in their best interest? How can I serve them? Now, for many of us, asking that question is, you know, that's beyond what we really want to do. But we're to ask the question and then sacrifice to serve. That's real love. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We can say, man, I love my church. Really? What does that look like in your life? Because if I hear the words and don't see the actions, you know what I say? I say that you don't love your church. Prove me wrong. Love is an action. Love is a choice. And love requires you to spend time. Genuine love is shown by actions motivated by truth and the good of others. And the truth is always going to take us back to the gospel. Truth, the truth of God's word, lays a foundation for trust, accountability, and unity in the church family. That's one of the things that makes our church family so special, is that we're unified by the same thing, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit working in us. Which is why we can joyfully sacrifice for each other. When I look out at a church like this, what I see is people that Jesus died for. When you look at your church family, what you should see is these are people that Jesus loved so much that he went to the cross for. How do I love them? He went to the cross for them. In what way do I lay down my life for this group of people? What does that look like? What actions go along with that? How do I give time to this group of people in a way that meaningfully helps bear their burdens, is encouraging to them, and builds them up so that they become more like Jesus? Truth and love work together. The foundation of the one another's is grace-filled actions. Because the truth is, none of us deserve that. We don't deserve the love of Jesus, and we don't deserve the love of his church. But grace makes it available to us. I'll skip that one. Our love for each other is lived out in our relationships. It's life, Christianity, the church, ultimately is about relationships. It's not about an hour service, or two and a half, as the case may be. You know, what's a couple of hours between friends? The church is about the relationships that we have. And I don't know about your experience, but my experience in the world is that relationships often are quite painful and they're hard. They take investing in. There are difficult people in the world. I'm sure none of them are here today. But as strange as it may seem, I've met a few difficult people. And some of them are even in the church. And you know what Jesus says? To love them. To sacrifice for them. To serve them. To give time into that relationship, to build them up so that they become more like Jesus. It's not easy. It's simple for us to say we love somebody, we love our church, we love these things, we love coffee, we love ice cream. We don't know what that means. We have so blurred the lines that we feel like we throw out a word and it means something. It doesn't. Jesus gives us that picture of what love means. And hopefully you don't love your ice cream the way that you love your church. This morning as we close, I'd ask you to examine your life. If you think about life, I don't know how many years you have, but your life is a series of choices. Every day, you have 24 hours. I know if your life's like mine, it seems like you only have 13 and a half, but it's 24. I've measured them, and I was in science. I know how to do that. You've got 24 hours. How are you going to use them? What are you going to use them for? At the end of the day, every day, as you look back, the question to ask is, how would Jesus evaluate my day and my choices? Today, was I on his mission? That's to love the world, to see them reconciled with God. It's also to love his church and to build them up and help them grow in Christ's likeness, to equip them to be on his mission. As I look at my choices, how have I done? As I look at a week, how much of my week has been pursuing my own desires? And how much of it has said, God, I'm going to love your people, which means I'm going to give them time. And as much fun as it is to be together and get to talk to you today, this is not building a relationship with each other. You're going to have to spend time with each other outside of this hour. What does that look like? Well, I'm busy and they're busy. Yeah, that is the reality of our world. So hard as it may be, one of the choices has to be to become less busy. Part of the choice, part of the sacrifice is not to do something. And that's really where we struggle. What are you not going to do so that you free up time to love the church? If you can answer that, you can make real steps to help your church to grow in Christ's likeness. So this week, my challenge is to you, what are you not going to do for the sake of the church family? Let's pray. God, this morning, I just want to thank you again that we have your word to challenge us. And God, as I look at this passage again, I'm challenged by my own life and the choices that I make. God, I pray that you would work in me, that you would help me to be willing to sacrifice for your church family, to love them as you do, to see them as you do. God, I pray that you would be with this church today, that as they continue to build those relationships and to be unified around the gospel, around the work that you have called them to in this place where you planted them. God, I pray that the love that they have for each other would be so unusual, so radical that the community would notice. They would see it. They would ask about it. And ultimately, God, that they would experience it as they come to know Christ. God, thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for allowing us to be part of it. this morning may you be glorified in all that we do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Norman. You're talking about difficult people. Oftentimes, I find myself to be the one that is very difficult to deal with in dealings with people. I'm not going to rehearse, obviously, that whole bit, but I think we all have some notes, don't we, for how we need to go forward? Some things that stood out to me. Our life is time and choices. How will we use them to reflect the love of Jesus that he has for his church? The practicality of this genuine love is shown by actions motivated by truth and the good of others. We live in messy relationship because that's how it is, right? We're messy, other people are messy. And this love, it's got to be what drives us. The final verse there, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's the steps in front of us this week. Thank you for joining us. You are dismissed.